Well, one of the signals of Christmas time that you know the Christmas season has become is the music, right? One of the first things that gives you a clue to know that we're getting into the Christmas season is when you start hearing Christmas music, when you tune into that radio station when you're in the car and all of a sudden it's nonstop Christmas music, when you go to the malls or you're in a store and all of a sudden you just realize that in the background are those songs that remind you of Christmas, that bring you back to the place where you are in that moment. We say things, and I was in the mall the other day, and the lady at the cash register of the store was talking, and she talked about, you know, yeah, the Christmas music is going, she was saying to somebody, and this is great because it helps get us into the spirit of Christmas. And that's kind of what one of the things that music does, is it helps get us into the Christmas spirit. It helps connect our minds with our hearts, our experiences with our emotions. It helps us to get into that feeling of Christmas that might connect with the thoughts that we know, hey, Christmas is coming because the calendar is flipped to December and all the rest of it. There are probably songs that are important to you or nostalgic for you when it comes to Christmas. Certain ones that every time this time of year rolls around, you make sure you start listening to, and it connects your memories with your experience. And you go back to when you were a kid or when you were at university or, you know, every Christmas we have certain traditions and certain songs that go with it. For me, it's the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. I love their Christmas stuff, and it's so fantastic. And when I start hearing that, it gets me a little bit more into the spirit as I think through, you know, what's going on, and I start to feel that with the music, and some of you are like that. I'm the kind of person, I don't know about you, not just with Christmas music, but music in general, when I really like a song, I just listen to it over and over. I drive people crazy. I listen to the same song over and over and over and over, and at Christmas time, I just do the Christmas music. I turn that radio station on that is Christmas music nonstop and just allow it to permeate into my emotions and get me into the spirit. And so today, we're starting this new series called The Original Christmas Playlist. Because music, and this isn't just a feeling thing. This isn't just kind of a superficial thing. Music is so powerful. In fact, one of the things that you find is that in cultures, whenever there's major change or upheaval or revolution or opportunity, whenever there's things that are turning in a culture or a nation's life, we see sociologically that artists get into it, and songs and music are written at a higher rate and a more powerful result than other times, because again, we're connecting our emotions and our sentiment and our nostalgia with our experiences or our thoughts. And so you see when significant things are happening in the world or in people's country, you see that these songs raise up. There's a famous quote from Andrew Fletcher who said, "Let me write the songs of a nation and I don't care who writes its laws." This idea that somewhere deep down within us, our thoughts and our emotions, our values, the things that are important to us come flowing out in song and in music. And that is an expression oftentimes of what really is deep inside of us and what is going on. And that's one of the reasons why I think at certain holidays, we really get into the music. And Christmas is the greatest musical holiday. Think about how many songs are written for Christmas. No other holidays even touch it. No other holidays come close to how many Christmas songs there are. You know, at Halloween, there's a couple of songs that come on the radio, but Thanksgiving, I don't know that we have too many Thanksgiving songs, and you can go through all the rest of them, but at Christmas, we have so many songs because of how significant of a holiday it is that it's just burst out and allowed us to connect with what we think, with what we feel. So in this series, what we're doing is we're going to look at some of the original Christmas songs, the original Christmas playlist. In the book of Luke, one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have, in the telling of Jesus' birth narrative, the Christmas stories, we are going to go through four different songs that were written exactly as I said, at a time where these people looked around and realized something so significant was happening, something so great was happening. The world was changing because of what God was doing, and what resulted were these songs, these poems that were expressed from people who were right in the thick of it, right in the middle of this incredible, amazing Christmas story. And here's what I hope we get out of this. I hope that this will be helpful for you as we approach Christmas. Whether Christmas is easy for you or difficult for you. We know in this room there's some people, Christmas is so easy, it's so much fun. For others of us, Christmas is a difficult time for a number of reasons because of our circumstances. But whatever whichever is your case, we want to express the joy and the peace that comes in Christmas, despite our circumstances, whatever's going on. And I'll tell you this, that culture doesn't always make that easy. And Christmas is a time where, again, unlike many of our holidays, our culture has really grabbed on to Christmas. It's Christmas is huge culturally here. Even for people who have very little to do or think very little about Jesus and church and all the rest of it, Christmas has become a cultural holiday, one of the biggest of the years, if not the biggest of every year. But if we just go with culture, what we'll find is that for many of us, if we just kind of slid along with where culture takes us, by January, we would realize that we're busy, we're broke, and we're in conflict. And to me, that doesn't sound joyful. It doesn't sound peaceful. For all the great things about Christmas and the way that culture has grabbed onto Christmas and allowed us to have these holidays, my hope for you is that through December and the Christmas season, instead of becoming broke and busy and in conflict, that you would find peace and joy. Because if you go with culture, you may be tempted to say, you know, we need to spend all of our money and maybe even more, and you'll end up in January in debt. Or with all these money worries, how are we going to get through this? We spent all our money and now the credit cards are maxed. And some of you, you'll go through this whole holiday season, but you'll say yes to everything that somebody asks you to go to the point where you'll get to Christmas and you'll just say, I'm just so tired. And it's just been a blur. And we're exhausted. And we didn't enjoy a rest. And we didn't enjoy a holiday. And for some of us, the reality is that when we get together with family and friends and wider circles, we know there's conflict there, and there's people that sometimes it's hard to get together with, but we feel like we have to and we're obligated, and then those times are filled with conflict, and the same thing happens. We step back and we end up stressed out at Christmas time and saying, we hope that this Christmas was going to be so great and so restful and so enjoyable and joyful, and we have this peace that we read about in the Bible or Jesus talks about, and yet if we just kind of let ourselves go with the flow, we could very much end up in a place where we're broke, busy, and in conflict. And I don't want that for you. I want you to really enjoy this season and get the most out of it. And so that is the point of this series. I hope it'll be helpful for you as you follow along and hopefully apply some of these things into your own life and into your own Christmas celebrations, and have a really great December that moves into an awesome new year. So here we go. We start this morning with a song from Zechariah. And if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we get Zechariah's song or his prophecy, his poem. And before we get into that, I want to give you a little bit of background that leads up to this poem. What kind of brings it to his heart to write this kind of poem? So the time period that we're talking about is a difficult one in the history of the Israelites, and Zechariah is an Israelite. Many of them had started to waver from their faith in God because they weren't seeing him, because they didn't think that God was seeing them. The Romans were in charge at the time. The Romans were Israel's enemies, and they felt like, they didn't just feel like, that Rome was in charge. Rome was oppressing them. They weren't free. They believed that God had promised them something greater, a better kind of life, and yet they were miserable. Their land was occupied. They were essentially slaves. They look back to times when God had done big things in the history of their people. The glory days, like when there was this great King David, and God had promised him great things, and he had established this great monarchy and set things right in Israel, and they would look back and say, I wish that was what was going on now. They would look back to their ancestor Abraham, where God had promised him that he would bless them and make them a great nation, and they looked around and said, we don't see God doing that. We don't see our circumstances aligning to that. They even look back to times where God spoke to them through prophets and gave them powerful words about how to live and how to change their circumstances. And they hadn't heard from a prophet in almost 400 years. They felt like God wasn't speaking and they weren't seeing him anymore. They felt like God had gone silent, like God had forgotten them. Zechariah was a priest. He worked in the temple. He had his own personal struggles. Apart from what was going on kind of nationally with Israel, he had his own personal struggles. He was this priest and he was married. He wanted to have children, but they couldn't have children. Now, this is a big deal for anybody who wants to have children and is struggling with it. You can imagine that. But for in their culture, it was even a bigger deal that being able to pass down your family line and continue your family name, it culturally was so huge. And so you have this priest who has fairly high standing and he's a significant person. And yet he feels like God has totally forgotten him. Like there's something missing from his life. God, why wouldn't you provide this for me? You know how important this is for me. And so Zechariah was living in a time where much of Israel was looking around and saying, I think God has forgotten us. And Zechariah would be tempted to look around and think, I think God's forgotten me too in the midst of it. Not only us collectively, but I think me personally, maybe God has forgotten me. Must have seen for Zechariah that God had forgotten his people and perhaps he had forgotten him too. So he had a hard time believing that God wanted good things for him and that God would show up. Can you relate to that? You ever have a time where you feel like, I don't know if God wants good things for me. I don't know if God's going to intervene. I don't know if God's going to show up. I haven't seen God at work recently in my life. I don't always see God at work in my family. I don't see God at work around me. In fact, my circumstances are leading me to believe that maybe God has forgotten about me altogether. And here's the irony. Zechariah, it's a Hebrew name. His name means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is the most intimate relational, covenantal name for God, for the Israelite people. And Zechariah's very name is Yahweh remembered. Yahweh is not forgotten. He's not absent. He hasn't left us to our own devices. Even when we don't see him working, Yahweh has remembered. And in the midst of him looking around, and I understand why, he says, I feel like God's forgotten me. We're reminded in his story, even when he's introduced, that Yahweh remembers. Yahweh has remembered. So one day Zechariah is in the temple, and all of a sudden an angel, Gabriel, comes to Zechariah and speaks to him and tells him that his wife, who is now far beyond the age that you would normally expect a woman to be able to give birth, says, you are going to be pregnant. Your wife is going to have a son. And you're going to call him John. Again, you can see why Zechariah, I don't believe it. That seems way out there. My wife can't have children, hasn't been able to have children. Now is past the time of having children. I don't think this is going to happen. But the angel comes and says, this is what's going to happen. And so John says, how could I possibly believe that? He doubts. How could I possibly believe that? And here, this is a funny story. So what happens is the angel causes him to be mute. He shuts him up so he can't talk. And he says, John, some of you women just smile because you go, that would be awesome. My husband just, anyway, John, Zechariah, he's told by the angel, listen, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. For 9 months, the rest of the pregnancy, Zechariah can't speak. He's mute. We also understand from the details, he's probably even deaf at the same time. He's just been shut off. He's in this mode of silence, something that maybe in the Christmas spirit some of us would really benefit from. A little bit of quiet, a little bit of time to reflect. You can imagine the things that he would think about when he couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. You can imagine how he'd wrestle through what this angel had told him. When he saw that his wife was pregnant, what he would be thinking as he went through this moment, God had forgotten me, and now there's this incredible thing happened. So finally, the baby is born, and his wife goes to name him John, like the angel had instructed. But the people in the family look around and say, why would you name him John? Nobody in your family is named John. And for Jewish people at this time, very important that they would often name their children based on either the father or a grandfather, somebody in their family. And so people around them said, there's nobody in your family named John. Why don't you name him after Zechariah, his dad? And so at this point, Zechariah, who can't talk, waves them in and says, give me something to write on, waves them, he can't talk. And he says, his name is John. All of a sudden, finally, he's got it. I'm submitting. Whatever the angel said, it's come true. His name is John. Name him John. He gives in. And at that moment, all of a sudden, he speaks again. And out of that experience is where we get Zechariah's song, his prophecy, his story. Out of that experience with God showing up, remembering him, providing a miraculous change in his life and also going through a significant time of silence and of reflection. Now he says, I'm on board. Call him John. And he speaks again. And the next thing that we have is a poem. And the amazing thing is that the poem that we get, you'd think would be about his son, John. You'd think if he was going to sing a song to God or write this poem to God, it would be, thank you for my son, John, and on and on and on about John. And it isn't about John, because one of the things that somewhere along the way, we're not sure of the details, that Zechariah understood is that his story and his son's story, John's story, was part of a much bigger story, something much more significant. It was part of Jesus' story. And the gift of John wouldn't just be a gift for his family, it would be a gift for his nation, it would be a gift for the entire world. How amazing is that? That in that moment where Zechariah would be so tempted to say, God has forgot me. Yahweh has remembered. Let's take a look at this, the poem that he comes up with. This is in Luke chapter 1. We'll start in verse 68. He starts, he says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. This is really important, and I want you to get this. Don't skip over this. In fact, if you're in your Bible right now, circle this word visited. This is really important, and it's really important as we're going to finish up today. God, the Lord, Yahweh, has visited and redeemed his people. This is part of the deep faith and expectation of the Israelites. Again, this is what Zechariah was struggling with, but their faith was always founded on the fact that God would remember them, that God would show up, that God who promised to be with them would actually be with them. And so he uses this word, powerful word, visited. It's a word that is used in the circumstance where someone's in trouble, someone's in distress, somebody has a big problem, and so the other person visits them to relieve them or to bring a solution to the problem. This isn't just, hey, I dropped in for tea to say hello. This word is used for, you have a problem, and I showed up to help relieve you from your distress and your problem. This is Zechariah celebrating that God is on the move, that God's remembered us. He's remembered me. Yahweh remembers Zechariah. He's returned to us. And we see here to redeem us, to buy us back, to take us back. You'll see in just a second what I said before. He's going to mention the good old days. He's going to be reminded in song. Remember how songs, they remind us of our memories. We get nostalgic. In his song, he's going to touch on David. Hey, remember when we had this great king David and those days were good. Remember Abraham and the great promises. Remember even the prophets that reminded us that God was speaking to us. He's going to mention all of those in his song. Because God has visited us. He showed up again. He's here with us. So verse 69, what is that going to look like? He says, he has sent us a mighty savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. God visited us. He's back. He's back. He's back. He sent us a mighty savior. Literally, if you translated that from the Greek that it's written in, it means a horn of salvation, which makes no sense to most of us, very, very foreign. But here's what it means. This is the imagery we're supposed to get that Zechariah is thinking of, a horn of salvation. Picture a very, very large animal. Like picture a cow who's standing up, their back is as tall as you are, as tall as I am, this huge, huge animal that on its head has massive, massive horns, or a ram, just this big, powerful animal that has big, huge horns. And the horns are there so that that animal can win in battle, so that that animal can defeat their enemies. And that's the imagery we have it a few times in the Old Testament as well that Zechariah is picking up on. God has sent us a mighty savior, or a horn of salvation. God is giving us a weapon that will destroy our enemies, that will win the battle, that will give us the power that we need, that will save us because he's that powerful. Think of these big, huge horns, an animal that is going to win the battle because of how strong and powerful they are. That's what Zechariah is talking about here. God is giving us, as he's talking prophetically about Jesus who is to come, this mighty savior. And what does that look like? Remember, the Jewish people of the time were looking forward to a mighty warrior, a powerful warrior that would defeat the Romans and have Israel take back their nations. That's what most of the Israelite people were looking for at that time. They were expecting a warrior, a king, someone who would come like a horn of an animal and crush their enemies. They looked at their circumstances and they said, what needs to change here is the Romans need to be destroyed. Zechariah says, we've been given a horn of salvation, or a mighty, powerful Savior to come and change things. God has visited us again. He's going to change things. So verse 71, now we will be saved from our enemies. Zechariah doesn't name them. Most people would have read this in that context and thought, the Romans. And from all who hate us, he has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant. That's a huge theme. God's remembering what he promised to do. The covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. God is doing what he always promised so that we can live the way that we're supposed to live. Verse 76. And these are the only two verses. Remember, I said you might expect that he writes a poem about his son. These are the only two verses in the whole poem that talk about his son, John. Everything else is about Jesus. Verse 76, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. That is sins. Sometimes when we read sins, we think the things that I do as an individual. This is probably inclusive of that, but a bigger deal. Sin is anything that takes you in the wrong direction, that is off the mark. And he's probably saying to the people of Israel, he's teaching us how to move from what didn't work to what works. Corporately, together, we've been doing things wrong. And we've been getting wrong results, but God is going to turn us around. He's going to forgive us, and he's going to set us back on the right path. Verse 78, because of God's tender mercy, we talked about that last week, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. I love that imagery. Like you're stuck in the middle of the night, like your life is dark, like you don't know where to go and you can't see the right way forward. You're confused and you don't know what's going to make things right. But now he's saying the sun is coming up. And we're going to be able to see again because God's visited us and he showed us Jesus, and Jesus will show us the way. And the way to where? The path to peace. The Jewish conception of peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's holistic. It's total. It's everything being right with who you are and your relationships, with your life being the way that it should be. The sun is coming up. The darkness is lifting. God has remembered us. What a powerful message, hey? You know, if you feel that, if you feel in that moment that you're a little bit like Zechariah and you're waiting on God to show up, you feel like it's nighttime, you feel like you haven't seen anything, God's forgotten me. He says, in Jesus, the sun came up. Morning broke. Daytime is here. And the way forward has been shown. I'm not exactly sure what Zechariah was thinking when he wrote this. As I said, he didn't name the enemy. He didn't say this is about the Romans. Of course, he couldn't have done that. That would have been just way too in the face of the Romans. But for a lot of people, what they were hoping this meant was that God would change their circumstances. God would take the things that were happening out there and make them different, make them the way that they wanted it to. We read about it, to crush my enemies and everybody who hates me. They'd be thinking to get rid of the Romans because that's our real problem. Once the Romans are gone, we'll be fine again. Something I think that we often do in our prayers when things aren't going right, we go to God and we say, God, I want you to change my circumstances. I want you to change what's happening out here, how other people are treating me, my financial circumstances, my social circumstances. What needs to change is somebody else or something else. I want to cut to the end of Jesus' life. What happens after this is, you know, John was born. Jesus was born. We don't know a ton about their childhood, but John came up and proclaimed that Jesus was coming to show us God. Jesus showed up. Jesus taught the people. Jesus healed the people. Jesus included people that were excluded. Jesus did all kinds of incredible signs that pointed to the fact that God had remembered them and had visited them and was working in their lives, and he called people to follow him. And if we cut to a point that's just before he's crucified, this is what happens. It says, this is Luke chapter 19, verse 41. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, Jesus was coming in for the final time to the capital city of Jerusalem. He saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." This is incredible. Zechariah, he wrote this poem, this song, saying, Jesus is coming and God is doing this. He's visiting us. And he will show us the way to peace. He will show us how to get everything back together the way we want it. And Jesus set out on that and called people to follow him. And some did, but most didn't. And most rejected his teaching. And most rejected his example, his way of life, everything that he taught. And so here we have Jesus coming into the city for the last time, most likely knowing that he was going to be crucified shortly. And he starts to weep and cry as he looks at the city. And in some of your translations, it'll show this a little bit better, but when he talks about this and says, I wish today that you had known for peace, the way to peace, it's not even a full sentence, it's a partial sentence. And the sense we get is that Jesus is crying so much, he's weeping so much that he can't even finish the sentence. He says, if you would only know what led to peace, and he doesn't finish the sentence. You go, yeah, how, tell us. He can't finish it because he's weeping and crying. He's looking at these people. And remember, Zechariah had said, here's the horn of salvation who's coming, and he's going to save us from our enemies. He's going to wipe them away. And Jesus says, your enemies are going to crush you. They're going to destroy the city. Your enemies are going to win. Rome is going to win. You know what happened 40 years later? In 70 AD, the Romans invaded Jerusalem, destroyed it. The temple, completely destroyed. No stone unturned. What Jesus said would happen, happened. And that last phrase just sticks with me. Because Zechariah had said, God has finally visited us. And Jesus, after all the time that he spent with his people, looked and said, your enemies will not have a single stone in place. They'll destroy everything. Because you didn't recognize it when God visited you. Christmas time, we celebrate that God has visited us. That God is present with us. We sang it this morning. That his spirit is with us. He's here. That he's at work. He's remembered us. He doesn't leave us alone. But I wonder how easy it would be for so many of us to not even recognize it, that God has visited us. To say essentially the same thing. I've expected God to change everything, and if he doesn't change all of my circumstances, then maybe God isn't here at all. And sometimes we expect God to wave a magic wand in our circumstances and completely miss what he's trying to do in our hearts and our lives and what's happening around us. And Jesus so poignantly says, God has visited you. Zechariah was right, and God wanted to defeat your enemies. You missed the point of what he was doing. In that verse, the first one that's in the screen behind me, it says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, or the terms of peace. It's this idea of a king who has come and placed the terms. This is how we're going to live, because this is what brings us to peace. This is what brings us fulfillment. This is what brings us that holistic life that God has wanted for you. And he said, I just wish you had understood what led to peace, because you didn't walk that way. And instead, you've walked a different way, and it's leading you to destruction. Here's some of the terms of peace that so many people missed when Jesus walked the earth and taught them. He taught them about things like forgiveness. Forgive, and then forgive again, and then forgive again, and forgive again. Forgive instead of retaliate is what Jesus taught. He taught them about generosity instead of greed. Don't let your finances and your money control your life. You control your finances. And when you start giving away, you'll understand that God's given you everything you have to bless the people around you, and you'll find joy and peace in a way the money that you hold on to and that you hoard and that you become greedy over never could. He taught them about inclusion, about including outsiders and welcoming them in, going to people who are excluded from community and showing them care and community. He taught them about love, that to love God and love others is every law summed up in the proper way and should be the motivating force for our entire lives. He taught them about humility instead of pride, making themselves nothing and putting other people first to serve them. He taught them about simplicity and not getting wrapped up in everything that the world expects of you, to get so busy and so wrapped up in everything else that you can't reflect and be quiet and understand what's truly important in life. He taught them about nonviolence, which is incredible when we look at the expectation that this horn of salvation would be a warrior that would blow away the Romans. Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. This is the way to peace. These are the things that bring peace. And if you reject them, you reject the result. And it's funny how we often ask God to wave a magic wand over our circumstances, but ignore his terms of peace in our life, what really brings us peace. I'll tell you this, if you want Jesus to change your circumstances, you need to let him change your character. This is so important. If you're looking around and you're saying, I need Jesus to show up and change my circumstances, then you need to let him change your character. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate when he wept. Don't you understand that when God visited you, he said, the problem's not just out here. Yeah, there's problems out here. But the way to peace starts in here. Transforming one person at a time. Because when your life is transformed by Jesus and what he calls us to, and you start to treat other people differently, it spreads into transforming their lives. And the more people that are transformed by Jesus' way of peace, the better off the world is. That's the message of Christmas, that God would send his son into this world to transform this world one heart at a time, one person at a time. But don't you see, this is the way of peace. This is the terms of peace. This is how it happens when we allow Jesus to change our character, who we are, what our expectations are, what our desires are, to trust him more, to love him more, to love others more deeply. And in that, he gives us a great gift, a gracious gift of giving us direction for our lives, showing us what's truly important, and then enabling us to live that way. It's the morning sun coming up in a dark world. It's the morning sun coming up, maybe in a dark time in your life, where you need to know that God remembers and God has visited you and Jesus wants to start inside of you. If you look around and you really want your circumstances to change, you want more peace, you need to start by letting Jesus change your character. Here's another way to put it. Where are your decisions leading you to? The decisions about what you do and your behavior, where are they leading you to? Are they in line with what Jesus says will bring you peace? We talked about some of those terms of peace just a second ago, that list. But if you looked at your own decisions, are they leading you towards peace? We can talk about it here in the Christmas season. Are you going to have a peaceful, joyful Christmas where you really celebrate what God has done? Or are you going a different direction that's going to bring stress and busyness and you end up broke? But I hope it's not just about Christmas. I hope it's all year round. Think of it. Is the way that you're treating your spouse leading you to a peaceful marriage from 5 years and 10 years? The things that you may not think are a huge deal, but you do on a daily basis, are they leading towards peace? Are they filled with forgiveness? Are they filled with grace? Are they filled with love? Are they filled with generosity? What about the things, the investments that you're making in your children's lives and how you treat them? And how you encourage them and how you spend time with them. Is that leading to a peaceful, harmonious relationship between you and your children? It's the way that you treat your extended family, even as we come into Christmas, and some of you will struggle with this. Leading to healthy relationships in the future, leading to reconciliation, leading to forgiveness. Does it lead to selfishness? Is the way that you use your money leading you to a place where you're at peace and you don't worry and you have contentment? Or do you get wrapped up in the idea that you have to spend, spend, spend to be happy? And at Christmas time, all these things are in play. You know, do you feel guilty or obligated to make sure that you spend all your money to make sure your kids have every toy that everybody else has? And to hear Jesus say, I wish you knew the way of peace. That doesn't bring peace. That doesn't bring happiness. Give and be generous and enjoy giving gifts.
but employ simplicity in your Christmas. Don't go overboard. Don't go in debt. Don't spend all your money. The way that you spend your time, is it leading to exhaustion? Are you forcing your kids and your family to go here and there and everywhere so you don't miss out on anything? Or are you allowing your traditions to incorporate time of rest and reflection, family time where you stay home and reflect on what Christmas is all about? Say, I'm not going to go busy. I'm not going to go broke. And in conflict, I'm going to forgive instead of retaliate. Don't you know what the way of peace is? And to incorporate that all the way through the year, to align yourself with Jesus as he says, I wish you would understand where I'm leading you, to peace, to joy. But it may not look the way that you thought it would, because it starts in here with you. And as that truth works its way out of you, it will change some of the things out here, and it will change how you deal with the things that are out here. The original playlist, we're talking about songs. I'll finish by talking about one of the most famous Christmas carols that we all sing and we all know it, Joy to the World. It's actually one of the carols that wasn't written so much about the first coming of Jesus as the second coming of Jesus. It was actually written for us now to look forward to the time where we believe Jesus, though he's present now, will visit us once more. And when he visits us again, he will set all things right. The kingdom of God will come and everything will be made right. Everything will be the way it is in heaven here on earth. And we will experience true peace. And we prepare for that at Christmas. As we remember that Jesus came, we are looking forward to the time where he comes again. And I hope that you will follow Jesus in his way of peace so that you might be ready. That when Jesus comes again, you would be experiencing already in this life the joy that God has visited us. He's here. He's remembered us. And he's involved in our lives. The words say this, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. When nature is infused with everything good in heaven, we sing with joy. And so what we do now is we live as if heaven has already completely invaded this earth. As we have seen the sun start to come up and rise, we live as if it is fully come, knowing that one day Jesus comes back. And when we live in that moment, and we live in that ethic, and when we accept the gracious gift of Jesus who's given himself to us in order to make that happen, we find the joy and peace of Christmas. That's what I hope you experience this December. What Zechariah and the Jewish people were looking for, but never really knew what they would see, we see in Jesus. And he is before us this Christmas, that we might accept him and live in his joy. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this joy is available to us. We thank you that you've made a way, the way, Jesus. May we celebrate him well this season. May we accept his ways of peace into our lives. Allow you to change us from the inside and see it come out. And over time, change the people around us and our circumstances. Thank you. Increase our joy in our hearts this Christmas. In Christ's name, amen.